Because you are trustworthy and worthy of our reverence and awe. May it be so that we would bow before your glory and dominion tonight, that this place would be honoring to you as we worship you together. We bless your name and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, we have the privilege of returning to the Gospel of John. And it really is a privilege, if you think about it, to hear the words of the Word who became flesh, the creator and sustainer of the universe. The one who holds it all together will speak tonight. I hope this is never lost on us. How remarkable that is. God himself speaking to his disciples and by extension us. The words he spoke 2,000 years ago are his word. His word to us. The scriptures that will never pass away. No person, no government, no movement will ever be able to destroy the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Matthew 24, 35. That's what we're dealing with tonight. The truth, this truth, instills trust, it should, and hope, and courage, and comfort, especially in light of what the Lord is going to say to us tonight. We will be starting the 14th chapter of John, verses 1 through 14, if you'd like to turn there. Before we look at this passage, let's be reminded of where we have been. This will help us to understand the context of our text tonight. Context is key. Jesus had already foretold the destruction of the temple, complete destruction. He had revealed the signs of the end of the age, which includes false Christs leading people astray, wars, nation rising against nation, famines, and earthquakes. Not only that, the disciples will be delivered to tribulation and death. They will be hated for Jesus' name's sake. Many who had followed will fall away. False prophets will arise. They will hate and betray one another. Lawlessness will increase. The love of many will grow cold. After revealing all of that, Jesus adds that during the Passover, he will be delivered up and be crucified. And during the Passover meal itself, Jesus reveals that one of the 12 will betray him. This news, out of all of that, made the disciples very sorrowful. Each wondered if he could be the one that would do the betraying. Jesus identified who the betrayer was, and they still didn't get it. According to Matthew's account, after the Passover meal, they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. While there, Jesus brings even more bad news into the equation. He tells them that they all will fall away because of him. He quotes Zechariah 13:7, which says, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Peter, being Peter, throws the other 10 under the bus. He says, in essence, all of them may fall away, but I never will. I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus responds. He says, "Will you lay down your life for me?" As Nick pointed out last week, not only will Peter not lay down his life, he can't lay down his life because it's not in the plan. And not only that, He will also deny that he knows Jesus three times later in that night. So this is the background and the setting. This is our context for our passage tonight. The disciples have been repeatedly bombarded with depressing news. The world will eventually fall apart. They will be persecuted to death. Jesus is going to be crucified, and their de facto leader, Peter, is going to deny Jesus. You can understand that the disciples might be a little bit troubled. So that brings us to tonight's passage. And I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. Normally, I would read the whole passage, verses 1 through 14. I'm not going to do that tonight. We're going to start right in and let this passage unfold as we go through it. So, tonight we're going to see three things. Number one, the promise, verses 1 through 4. Number two, the person, verses 5 through 12. And number three, the provision, verses 13 and 14. So let's take a look at point number one, the promise. Jesus knew, obviously, how the disciples were feeling at this point. He loved them deeply. How do we know? John 13:1 tells us, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He begins by saying in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus had every right to be more concerned about himself at this point. He knew what was coming, what he was going to endure in the next several hours. Yet, he was more concerned about his own than himself when he said this. He knew the pressure and anxiety that they were under and they were feeling. So he begins by saying, basically, in essence, don't be overwhelmed by what you have experienced. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Some manuscripts say, you believe in God, believe also in me. I like that translation because I think the disciples did believe in God, Yahweh. They had grown up believing in God. It was Jesus that they were still unsure of. Jesus encourages them to believe in him the way that they believe in Yahweh. He will give them reasons why as we progress through this passage. He then comforts them and us by saying, verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus lays down one of the reasons he must leave them. He's going to prepare heaven for them and all who would believe. We don't exactly know what he means when he says many rooms in my Father's house. Some translations say many mansions. Others say dwelling places. I think the point is that Jesus is leaving for a few reasons, and this being one of them, that he's going to make preparation for their arrival and ours. Jesus further comforts their troubled hearts. He promises, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This promise should ease all anxiety about what the future holds for them and for us. For us, Jesus is no longer physically present, right? But he is at work. We know from Scripture that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He has sat down, indicating completion of the work of redemption. He is advocating on our behalf. We know that he is preparing a dwelling for us in heaven, as we just read. He will return to take us to himself, and we will be where he is. Heaven and the marriage supper of the Lamb is our hope Because we have hope, our troubled hearts can be comforted, as he was comforting the disciples. We trust this promise and many others. Why? Why do we trust this promise? 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Jesus goes on to say in verse 4, and you know the way where I am going. Jesus could have said, you know the way, you know where I am going. He added the way. I think Jesus made the statement the way he did for two reasons. Number one, he wanted to elicit a question. And number two, he wanted to reaffirm who he is. Jesus wanted the disciples to think through what they already knew. They knew the Father because he had revealed him to them. John 17:6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. The name Jesus made known to the disciples encompasses all of the attributes that are true of the Father. How? How did he do that? Two ways. Number one, by his teaching. Matthew 7:28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as one of their scribes. Number two, how he did it? By the works that he did. John 5:36. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. If they knew the Father, then they knew him. They just didn't know they knew. Thomas then asked the question. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thomas's question sets the stage for Jesus to reaffirm who he really is. He uses the term that Thomas used, the way, to reveal himself. That brings us to point number two, the person. Verses 6 through 12, the person. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This statement settles it for them and for us. There is no other way to attain heaven but through Christ himself. All other religious endeavors or human goodness are excluded. Jesus said this in a different way previously. John 10:9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So, Jesus is the way, the only way. He is the door, the only door. Salvation is only obtained through him. He is the truth. His words can be believed because he has proven who he is. He provides eternal life, a life with the Father, for all who believe. His perfect life lived in exchange for our corrupted life. We have life because he lives. Jesus goes on to say in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This isn't new for the disciples. Jesus has already revealed this to them. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. This is a statement the disciples would have had a hard time understanding. They were yet to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Helper, the one who will help them understand. Jesus is in essence saying what Paul told the Philippians and the Colossians, Philippians 2, 5, and 7. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The likeness of men is probably what caused the disciples to stumble. We have the Holy Spirit and the written word in our hands, yet we can still stumble on this very point, the humanity of Jesus. It takes faith to believe that his person can be fully God. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Paul affirms what Jesus said because the disciples still lacked understanding. Philip said to him, on behalf of all of the disciples, I'm representing them all, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. After all of that, having just heard what Jesus had said about himself and his person, Philip, speaking for all the disciples, can't get it. Jesus patiently restates what he has been saying and showing all along. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus had spent the better part of 3 years with the disciples. They were witnesses to most of what he said and did during that 3 years. Even so, he had to reason with them the way he reasoned with his adversaries. If you can't believe what I say, at least believe what I have done, what you have seen me do. When the Jews were about to stone him, Jesus said to them in John 10:32, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? They said it wasn't because of the good works, it was because he was blaspheming. Because he, being a man, made himself God. Jesus' reply to them mirrored what he had said to the disciples in our passage. He said, if I am not doing the works of my Father in John 10:37, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The disciples were present in this exchange. The point is, Jesus knew the disciples would have trouble understanding his deity. They were still hung up on an earthly Messiah that would break the yoke of oppression from Rome. One who would reign on earth and establish Israel as a world power. They would get to rule with him. They would have positions of authority in this kingdom, and they couldn't get past it. But Jesus knew his words of truth about himself would resonate very soon. When he sent the Spirit of truth, he was patient with them. He continues to be patient with us as well. We need to work at understanding the person of Jesus. We need to be reminded. We need to be continually going back to his word for wisdom and understanding. So don't be too hard on the disciples. Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. You know, this statement can be a head scratcher on the surface, first glance. Those who have faith to believe will do what Jesus did. We know the works that Jesus did. Scripture outlines some of them for us. Not all, because John makes it clear that in John 21, 25, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's a lot that wasn't written down for us. But we do have a glimpse and a written account of what he did. The miraculous works that Jesus did made his divinity obvious. He miraculously healed lepers, the blind, the lame, the deaf, the diseased. He fed the 5,000, which was more like 10,000 to 12,000. He fed the 4,000, which more like 8,000. He calmed the sea. He walked on the water. He raised the dead. And these are just to name a few. And again, this is only scratching the surface of what he did when he walked the earth. Only God could do what he did. Yet, he says, not only will believers do what he did, but they will do greater works. Well, we know, if you've read Acts, that the apostles did miraculous things. But greater works? I don't think Jesus meant greater in power. I think what he was referring to was greater in scope, referring to the miracle of salvation. Jesus only ministered in the regions encompassing Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. The apostles and those who followed them would take the gospel to the whole world. The scope of the miracle of the salvation was much greater than the scope of Jesus' ministry. We are all benefactors of that greater miraculous work, are we not? Why did Jesus design it this way? Because he was going back to the Father. In doing so, he set the stage for the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So that brings us to our final point, the provision, verse 13 and 14. Jesus has declared that he is leaving. He has been to the disciples the source of not only their physical food, but their spiritual food. His presence gave them comfort and security. They expected to be with him always. His leaving would leave a void in the disciples' lives. They would be troubled and sorrowful. Because of that, he says in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So, how do we break that down? What I believe Jesus is saying is, even though I am leaving, I will continue to care for you in my absence. Prayer is the means for that to happen. I will glorify my Father by giving you what you need, both physically and spiritually. God has unlimited resources. He is a gift giver. He loves to give to his children. That's who he is. We can all testify to that, can we not? The way we ask plays an important role. Nick mentioned in one of his past messages that prayer is not for God's information. It's for our submission. We need to humble ourselves, understanding that we are not self-sufficient. Everything we have, food, clothing, shelter, health, family, church, jobs, cars, freedom, you name it, are gifts from God. Jesus will glorify God by giving us what we need. Spurgeon put it like this: there is as much glory in the giving as in the gift. So what is meant by praying in his name? We always do that. We pray in Jesus' name. What is meant by that? Well, I believe, as one commentator put it, that it means to pray in his will. So what is his will? I think Jesus made that clear to us. Pray like this: that his Father's name would be greatly revered, that his power and influence would spread throughout the world, that what the Father wants would be exactly what happens. Salvation would spread, righteousness would reign, love would abound, just like in heaven. That we would know the source of our food and ask him for it. Understand where it comes from. That we would be ready for and fight temptation. That when temptation wins, we ask for forgiveness. That he would help us to be forgiving as he is forgiving. In other words, holiness is our pursuit, putting off the deeds of the flesh and putting on his righteousness, that evil would not have a hold on us. So, Jesus is saying that if we pray that way, if we desire what he desires, we are praying in his name. He will give us what we ask in his time and in his way, to the glory of the Father in heaven. So we have seen the promise. Heaven is being prepared for us. Jesus will return and take us to be where he is. We have seen the person. Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. They are one. He is the only way to the Father. Jesus speaks the words of his Father, truth. Jesus did the works of his Father, and Jesus provides life. He is God himself. And we have seen the provision. When we pray in humble submission, in his will, he will do it. He will continue to care for us in his absence, to the glory of his Father. Let not your heart be troubled. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, even though you are not physically with us, we are comforted by the fact that you love and care for your own. You supply all that we need and more. You are present in our trials, in our difficulties and tribulations. We are confident in your promises. You will return and take us where you are. We will live forever in the presence of the Father. We have hope because the work you have accomplished. Fear of death is banished. May we go from here in the courage and strength of your Spirit, that we might do that which you have commanded for your name's sake. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing our last song?